Hello, my name is Carlos. I am a sophomore in the psychology program and also known as a jalapeno eating champion. I am honored to introduce our speaker this morning. Dr. Christopher Graham serves as our Vice President of Academic Affairs, Professor of Theology, Program Director of MA in Theological and Biblical Studies. In 1993, he received his Marine Engineering degree from the U.S. Merchant Marine Academy in Kings Point, New York. Following God's call, he moved to Dallas to start his Master's in Theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He graduated in 2004, and in good Dr. Graham fashion, he went back for seconds. In 2014, he graduated with his PhD in Theological Studies from DTS. Dr. Graham loves the Lord, his family, traveling, and a good corn dog, Colossians, and white wedding cake with white frosting. Please join me in welcoming our very own Dr. Christopher Graham.
So, El Rey de Jalapenos. Forgive my Spanish, but the people in New Mexico were very impressed that Carlos was our jalapeno king. And I don't know where Carlos or whoever wrote that bio. I don't think you've ever been with me to CC's or to Golden Corral. I'm not sure how you know I always go back for seconds, but you're pretty accurate there. This morning, it feels like just yesterday that I was up here and we were talking. I had my record player up here and we were preparing ourselves for the series that we were going to partake in this semester, the Songs of the Bible series with our faculty. But it's been a while. It's been many, many weeks, and actually we're now on the downside of the semester. Whoop, whoop, right? Whoop, whoop. The end is almost in sight. The beginning is far enough back that some of us don't remember it, but we still got time to right the ship. If you're feeling a little unsteady, it's not like you're at the bitter end with the end staring you right in the face. But we're on this side of that series, and so what I thought I would do today is give us an opportunity to share how God moved us and worked in us through the sermons of that series. That's my intention today. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to walk through the passages that we looked at together, and I'm going to share some ways in which God moved in my life through the specific messages that were shared, and then I'm going to invite you to do the same as we get to various passages and you're reminded of the speaker and the passage and the song that was looked at, if there was something that either that day or in the intervening weeks has had an impact on you, then I'm going to invite you to share throughout this entire time. We're not saving that until the end. So as we go through each one, I'm going to invite you to get the attention of Jonathan, who has our roaming mic, and he's going to get over to you so that you can share. And whatever that may be, maybe that was a song that came to mind, and once you heard that passage preached, you couldn't stop singing that song because it prompted that song. Maybe that was an actual change in your life and in your actions, in your words. Maybe that was just a thought that you had never had before, and you heard that sermon on that passage, you heard that passage taught, and you were just, it was kind of a game changer, or at least a very impactful for you. One of the first things that I'm going to do as you're making your way to, and we're going to walk through, when I did this before the series, we walked through according to the series of, progression. Today we're going to walk through from the beginning to the end, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from 2 Chronicles 5:13, so you can start making your way there to 2 Chronicles 5:13 to Revelation, and we'll stop at each of the passages along the way. As you're making your way there, I just need to say that treasures that I got, I don't think it's too small. I love good metaphors. I love good metaphors. You know, people who preach love good metaphors, or teach love good metaphors. And I have to say, Dr. Campbell, that your metaphor, though I don't ever think you use the phrase tuning fork, that is what you were getting at when you spoke about the way in which, and when Dr. Campbell was preaching on Philippians, in which scripture should be that thing that when we hit a clunker, now that was your term, when we hit a clunker, that the scripture brings us back and puts us back in tune, right? We always need to be keeping ourselves aligned with that. You know, in fancy theological terms, we talk about that being the canonical aspect of scripture, that which keeps us straight and aligned with God, but the metaphor of a tuning fork. So another way to ask you this morning as we walk through these passages is just to say, how did God tune you up this semester using these passages and these sermons and these teaching opportunities through here? So let's start with 2 Chronicles 5:13. This is Dr. Waddell taught us from 2 Chronicles 5:13. And of course, 2 Chronicles 5:13 is a very short passage as far as the song that is sung right there. But of course, it's accompanied by verse 13, in unison with the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, here it is, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Again, if as you're thinking to that passage and to that sermon that was preached by Dr. Waddell, something you're like, boy, that moved me. I want you to get the attention of Jonathan. Jonathan's going to be watching you all, not me. Until someone raises their hand. By the way, students, faculty, staff, it doesn't matter. I invited the speakers to be here this morning if they could be. So some of them are here, and I'm welcoming them as well to share. I promised them this was not going to be me putting them on the spot or you putting them on the spot and asking them follow-up questions. That's not the point of this, but they're welcome to participate. But 2 Chronicles 5:13, for He is good, for His loving kindness endures forever. You know, Dr. Waddell took us also to Psalm 136, and in Psalm 136, the refrain, the common refrain is, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, for His loving kindness is everlasting, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And in the early part of Psalm 136, I mean, it puts it in the superlatives. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him alone who does great wonders, right? Puts it on the macro cosmic scale. For His loving kindness is everlasting. But Dr. Waddell moved me to be reminded in 2 Chronicles and also in Psalm 136 that when we read those words, for His loving kindness endures forever or is everlasting, that it speaks to God's presence in our lives. That God is present with us. And indeed, in Psalm 136, it then shifts down around verse 23, speaking of God who remembered us in our lowliness, for His loving kindness is everlasting and has rescued us from our enemies, for His loving kindness is everlasting, who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. By the way, you should hear echoes there of another song that Dr. Worthington preached from Luke chapter 1, Mary's song, right? Who speaks about this God not being so transcendent, so lofty that He doesn't care for us, right? And so God's presence. This is the thing that impressed me God used Dr. Waddell's sermon to impress upon me God's presence in my life. There is a little chorus that I grew up singing. I'm going to invite you to sing it with me. I'll sing it through once. If you know it, join in. If you don't, we'll sing it again. After I sing this chorus, then I'll invite you. I think I see someone with a mic. Is that true? Do we have someone with a mic or not? Not yet. Okay. So we'll sing this, and then I'll say one other thing, and then we'll move on. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, his name is called Emmanuel. Sing that with me. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us, his name is called Emmanuel. One of the things that Dr. Waddell spoke to, and I want to now take a little time to do and to think even further about, is this. He asked this question. It's penetrating. It is a penetrating question. How do people live without the presence of God? When I heard Dr. Waddell ask that question, I don't know, I couldn't tell exactly, but I think it stopped him in his tracks. And even as I read that question, unplanned, it stops me in my tracks. How do people live without the presence of God? That should stop us in our tracks. The follow-up question is then this, and this is how he pushed us to think further about this. How do we manifest the presence of God in other people's lives? I found his four-part, it was a definition of apologetics, I think, but I think just to answer that question, the four-part answer to how do we manifest the presence of God? Modeling, explaining, defending, and, when necessary, critiquing non-Christian worldviews. I think that's very helpful. I want to take just a minute here on the basis of that, because it prompted me to ask those questions. And I know in the question and answer time, a question was asked about just this, our loved ones who are living today without the presence of God. And the question was, how do I do it, right? How do I approach them? And it was a good question and a thoughtful answer that was given. And here's what I want to do today. I just want us to take time and pray for those who we have a burden, who we know, especially those who are in our families, our closest family and friends, who today don't know God, and we want them to know. We want them to live in the presence and the knowledge of the presence of God. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be very fairly vulnerable with me and with each other. And if today you are just, that's on your mind, you think, I can think of my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my cousin, my best friend from high school, and they've been on my heart and mind, I'm going to ask you to just stand. If you've got someone today that you say, boy, I've been praying and this person just needs to know what it means to live in the presence of God. I'm going to ask you to just stand. And then after I get those standing, I'm going to ask others to just gather around at the tables. And we're going to pray for the ones who are standing and for each other, that we have wisdom to share and to manifest God's presence to others. So at your tables or across tables, it doesn't matter, share and pray together. Those of you who stood and have that person, I'm fine if you want to pray for that person by name and have others join you praying for that person by name. I'm fine if you pray for the people you know in this room that they would have wisdom. But let's just take a couple of minutes and pray that we would manifest the fact that God is good and his loving kindness endures forever. Take just a couple of minutes and pray at your tables and with each other. Father, today we give you thanks. You are so good to us. Your loving kindness endures forever. And we give you thanks that you have not set yourself so far above that you do not hear us, that your presence is with us. And we give you thanks for that, that you are Emmanuel. Through your Son, by your Spirit, your Word and Spirit in our lives. And Father, just now as we have named and prayed for those who are on our hearts, we give them to you and ask that you would bring people into their lives who would manifest your presence in their lives. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would give them wisdom as they and move them by your Spirit to share your presence in the lives of their loved ones and those they meet. As we are prompted by, convicted by that question, how can someone live without knowing the presence of God, the loving kindness and the goodness of our God? We give you thanks. We love you. And we give you thanks for using just this passage and this sermon to move us in this way, in Christ, by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. As you're making your way to Isaiah 26, again, if you have something in some way that Isaiah 26 and Dr. Brooks's exposition of that passage moved you, then I welcome you to get Jonathan's attention. You'll remember that Dr. Brooks set the context of Isaiah 26 within the whole of Isaiah, which is that we are to trust God in danger. And that Isaiah is asking this question, who will you trust to save you? Who will you trust to save you? Right? And we trust, the answer that Isaiah gives us is we trust God. We trust God. Isaiah, the verse that of the and Dr. Brooks came back to this several times in talking about in talking and preaching from Isaiah 26 was verse 3, and it was particularly moving for me to think about Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. The steadfast in mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Or you may remember that Dr. Brooks spoke about the fact that peace doesn't come from getting it all figured out, right? Intellectual peace. By the way, just stop for a minute. Let that, just relax, right? Not going to figure it all out. Some of you need to go home tonight, look in the mirror and say, you're not going to figure it all out. I mean, let alone on the little things of life, little things, mundane things of life, right? Just the niggly little things that matter to us, but much less on the big things of life. You just look in the mirror and say, you're not going to figure out Calvinism and Arminianism. You're not going to figure it out. We're not going to figure it out from our emotions because we can have peace even when our emotions are really spun up. And yet there can be an assurance that that we have peace. By the way, one of the beautiful things about this series is the echoes that we heard in the various songs. So Isaiah 26 and Colossians 1 has this echo. He holds all things together. We can have peace even in the midst of a world and our worlds that can be crumbling around us. Peace certainly doesn't come, Dr. Brooks reminded us, from saying to God, I got this. Yeah, I got this. Yeah, I got this. I'll take care of this one. Certainly peace doesn't come from that. He reminded us that peace is a matter of the will to trust in God. Peace is a matter of us saying, we will trust in you who gives peace. We're not going to sing a song this morning, but I want to teach you. This is going to be really dangerous, knowing how bad my Spanish is. But I'm going to teach you a Spanish phrase sentence. Luis can whip me later about this, and Mariana. I've got plenty of people who can whip me later for this. I mean, it's beautiful in English. I like it in English. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. By the way, there's power in just reminding someone of the peace that they have in Christ. Peace be with you. I love it. I love it in Spanish, though. I think the Spanish is superior to the English. La paz esté con usted. La paz esté con usted. Why do I like it in Spanish? Well, it just sounds beautiful when Spanish speakers say it, not me. La paz. Put that definite article in front of paz. I know that's just part of the language in Spanish and other languages, unlike English, where they put that la in front of paz. But it reminds me, la paz, the one who is the Prince of Peace, or the peace that comes from God. La paz esté con usted. That esté is not is with you, just a kind of like you're living in it, but is saying be in peace. It's almost an exhortation to be in the peace that God is, that you have in God. Peace be with you. Five words. La paz esté con usted. I want you to look at someone around your table and say either, if you're brave and don't know Spanish, la paz esté con usted. But if you need to, and that's a little too much, then peace be with you. Just look at someone at your table and remind them of the peace they have. If you need some help on your Spanish, you know who to go see. I'm sure Carlos would be willing to help, and Luis and Mariana and others. So, did I see Mike? Yep. Ethan, what you got, Ethan?
So, at the beginning of the semester, I actually had a lot of anxiety about the school of, like, you know, bills, education, you know, because I believe that God called me here wholeheartedly. And just that message on, like, peace. You know, one song that God gave to my heart is, like, Battle Belongs to You by Phil Wickham. Okay. We sing it a couple times here in chapel. And the chorus is, like, every fear I have, I lay on your feet. Mm. Every fear I lay on your feet. I sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And then in my quiet time, this is something that God revealed to me about peace. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's something that really impacted my heart when we went over that message.
Yeah. Very. And again, to bring it back, thank you, Ethan, to bring it back to what Dr. Brooks reminded us of, even when our understanding, for Paul, or our emotions are telling us, I don't feel like I have peace, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a peace that gets to the root of, and we can place our battles, our concerns, our anxieties, our cares, again, from the most mundane things. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Jesus says, I know you worry about these things, or tend to, or incline to. God, your Father in heaven knows. Yeah. Thank you, Ethan. Thank you. Luke. Let's move to Luke chapter 1. Dr. Worthington took us to Luke chapter 1 and preached from Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, and he started in verse 39. I appreciate him doing that, and then moved all the way to verse 55. So he didn't just focus on the song of Mary there. But in focusing on that, he reminded us that our story is a subset of God's story, because that's what Mary recognizes. I think he said that she was a theologian and scholar, a student of the Old Testament, and that she recognized that what God was doing in her life was a subset of God's story, and that she focused on what was God's story. He reminded us that God draws from those who are farthest out, or whom we think are farthest out, those on the margins, if you will, or beyond the margins, and draws them in to him. He closed with Micah 7, 18 to 20. I'm just going to read that first verse. Who is God like you who pardons wrongdoing and passes over a rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That this God who in the big story and then in our individual stories, he brings us from darkness to light, from being enemies of God to being friends of God, from being strangers and foreigners of his household into his household. One of the questions that was asked, and by the way, I'm just saying that I'm bringing this up not because I have an answer, but because it's a beautiful question. How do I balance active pursuit of God's plans with waiting on God? It wasn't quite phrased that way, but it was along those lines. How do I balance the fact that God has given me certain things that I should be using for him, but waiting to hear what he wants me to do? And I'm just echoing that question because it's a great question that I'm still learning. How to balance, right? Ambition with waiting. Do I have any, by the way, anyone at this point? Yeah, Hayden.
So I like to talk, so I'm going to attempt to keep this brief. That phrase, he delights in mercy, is something that, I'm going to sound like a terrible Christian here, so bear with me. I can very often forget that God actually, like, really loves me. Mm. Like, I know how that sounds, but I forget that he, like, enjoys who I am. Mm. And I think that I feel like I can often feel like him forgiving me or me sinning and coming back and asking for forgiveness is something of a chore for God. Mm. Something that can build resentment even. And so I oftentimes find myself feeling like God tolerates me instead of loves me and delights in me and delights in showering grace and mercy upon me. I don't understand that. And I forget it all of the time. And it can very often lead me to coming here just feeling like an imposter. I just think it's a really important reminder and something that the Lord has been trying to tell me over and over of like, hey, dummy, I actually like you, you know? But that's...
Yeah, so thank you, Hayden. And, you know, if we back up in Luke and we read Mary's initial response to this message, it almost has, it could have some of that, like, wait, who, whoa, me? Like, who, me? Me. Me. You don't know me. Like, I know me, God, right? Which is ludicrous, of course. But, you know, you don't know who I am. But what I think what you're pointing out in both Mary's song and in the Micah passage is that Mary moves beyond that and gets to a point where she accepts, he chose me. He chose me. And let me just say, and you've given me another wonderful, like I'm putting this one down. I apologize, brother, but I'm going to use it in a sermon. That is, how crazy for us to think that we are imposters in the household of God. Right? Like I don't belong here. Like, I'm not. And so that's, thank you. Oh, I will tell you, one of the things that caught me as Dr. Worthington was preaching that day in this was I just started looking also back before what comes before what Elizabeth sings and says to Mary. And I just look how many times the word Lord is used in chapter 1 referring to the Lord. The Lord. And then Elizabeth says this in verse 43, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Wow. You know, because we take this is Jesus that she's referring to, the one who's going, you know, Mary's giving birth to this one who is Jesus. And this is, how have I missed that high Christology in Luke 1 all these years? Like, Elizabeth is calling Jesus, because that's the only way it's used. Actually, it's the only way it's used up until chapter, what, 5, in which it's the first time when Jesus is specifically referred to as Lord. That hit me as Dr. Worthington was preaching. Do I have anything else, anyone else before? Yes, yes, yes. Luke chapter 1.
Gosh, I don't like public speaking. I'm like, my heart is beating really fast. This is kind of going a little backwards, but I just wanted to respond to Hayden really quick, because I just appreciated your authenticity and your self-awareness so incredibly much. And I wanted to point out that every single person in this room and every believer in the whole world feels what you feel. And they feel it all the time. They might not know it, and they might not identify it as an imposter, but when you're putting your affirmation in being a mom, or when you're putting your value and your identity into being an intellect, or when, you know, anything that's good, it always gets perverted, right? Whatever it is. And so anytime anyone has any manifestation or affirmation that they're drawing from something good or bad, you're veering away from your identity and belief that Christ is sufficient. And so, yeah, I just wanted to affirm you and just tell you I appreciate you so much. And I was just smiling and looking at you. But also, that's the beauty of Christ, is that we could all agree with you and go, man, like, I don't really believe that too sometimes. And it's really hard to believe that. And even if we don't consciously think that, everybody struggles with that reality because it's that crazy. So that's it.
Thank you. And this gets us back to the metaphor. We need the Bible. We need the Word of God to tune us aright. When we start thinking these things, this is what reminds us who we are. And we are children of God, and we have found mercy of God, and we are in Christ. Thank you. Let's move to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And Dr. Campbell reminded us from Philippians 2 about the way in which this song about what Christ has done in coming to us as one of us is used by Paul to remind us of the need for us to have a mind like Christ, which is selfless. And he used the language of cultivating selflessness in our lives, because it won't come naturally, but from the Spirit in our lives and communities. And he asked a good number of questions here. We can ask ourselves, are we unified with the body of Christ by the same purpose? What motivates us? Are we motivated by pride, or do we see others are more worthy? Who are we really looking out for? Are we being a good steward of position, talent for ourselves and for others? He asked some good penetrating questions for us to consider. Here's the question that I don't think he asked, but that I asked as I read this. What am I holding on to? What am I holding on to? The eternal Word of God, the Son of God, lets go of that which he could have held on to in order to follow the will of the Father. What am I holding on to? David Budbill has a nice little poem here. It's only like 6 lines, so bear with me, and it's short. I want to be famous so I can be humble about being famous. What good is my humility when I am stuck in this obscurity? Isn't that great? I want to be famous so I can be humble about being famous. What good is my humility when I'm stuck in this obscurity? And there is a tendency for me to say, well, you know, I'm humble. I mean, who am I? I'm not like some celebrity or whatever. So the question comes back, so what are you holding on to, Christopher? What is it that causes you to not do and to not give and to not love others and esteem others more highly than yourself? And for me, it's probably part of it, and there's a lot, but one of the things is stability. Because I want to be stable. And you know, years ago when I was a supervisor in another institution, I remember how unsettled I felt when someone who worked for me was getting a lot of credit for what they were doing. A lot of credit. Rightly deserved credit, by the way. And I went into one of my theology professors and I shared that. I'm like, boy, it's just hard to watch this person who works for me get all this credit. And I mean, I did a little something to help shape them. I mean, I put a little bit into it, right? And he said, you know what? That's just pride. That's just pride. He said, boy, don't you need someone to just cut through the fog? That's just pride. And you know, that was like 20 years ago. Let me just say, I still struggle with that. I'm gonna share a quick little thing here. So I was at Sophomore Summit. It is going to be very revealing. By the way, there he is back in the back. So this, I'm going to pick on you, Dr. Seitzler, but in a good way. So I'm at Sophomore Summit and all this, and they're looking at the pictures of your DMA trip. And I hear one of the students say this, I'd love to go to the DMA with Dr. Seitzler. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. Like, I go to the DMA. I mean, wouldn't you like to go to the, I mean, I didn't say this, of course. Wouldn't you like to go to the DMA with me? Because I can do the DMA. Probably better than Dr. Seitzler. That's what I thought. And then I got back, and Dr. Seitzler tells me about all the things he did at the DMA. And you know what God did? He just took that pride in my heart and just drove it deeper. Because I went home that night and said to my wife, I'm never taking another student to the DMA. Because Dr. Seitzler's got me beat. Boy, that man can do it, right? Go. But it took me back to Philippians 2. See, I was holding on to something. What was I holding on to? I want Dr. Seitzler to have this and to expand and to minister in the way he can, right? And so Philippians 2 is very convicting for me. I mean, and no matter how many times I hear it, it's convicting for me. Yeah. Philippians 2?
Yes. So something I catch myself doing all the time is comparison and just this, you know, like actively comparing myself to other people and being like, man, like, I am not nearly as talented as this person, or, you know, like, I don't look nearly as good as this person. All these things that I think we can all attest to doing. And, you know, ultimately those come out of a desire for something that, you know, maybe the Lord has gifted somebody else with that you're not as strong in. And, you know, it reminds me of, I think, one of the Corinthians, you know, how everybody, or like how we all function differently for different reasons. And when we ultimately compare ourselves, we are actively partaking in, you know, a selfish desire for something that the Lord hasn't necessarily built us to be as good at, you know. And like in other areas, we can probably attest that we're good at certain things that other people aren't. And so, you know, I think it really made me realize, like, man, how much do I compare myself to other people when, like, I can already see all the things that the Lord has gifted me with and how ultimately he's going to use those for his glory. And why would I, you know, like, when we do that, we're saying that, like, Lord, like, you just didn't create me good enough. Like, I need to be better. And ultimately, like, that is, we are not setting our hope on the rock. We're setting, you know, on our own aspirations of who we hope to be.
Yeah. So we're clinging to things that we ought not be clinging to, the pseudo things. Or maybe right things, right? I mean, you know, the eternal Son was God. He could have clung on, rightly so. But he gave that up in order for the will of the Father to be accomplished. And are we, Annalisa, are you and I willing to give up? We can't do all things. We weren't intended to. God's will isn't that we do all things. Yeah. Helpful. Colossians 1. Again, echoes from what we saw in Isaiah 26, and part of the discussion afterwards in the question and answer time from Colossians 1 was just on this, that we can be reminded that when things are falling apart, when we are in danger, Christ holds all things together. He sustains all things, and that gives us stability, right? And so we talked about that in Colossians 1. I will tell you, one of the things that helped me as Dr. Moore was teaching Colossians chapter 1 was just to be reminded that that is true, and I need to know that, but also this fact, that those things that Paul's going to go on and tell us we need to do with each other, right? The way we are to serve and love each other, which can be risky in themselves, we do that knowing that at the end of the day, Christ, in Christ, all things hold together, and we are in Christ. And so that as I share and as I love others in the way as I submit, as he's going to talk about submitting, it's all done in this fact. We are in Christ, and in Christ, all things hold together. There is a stability that allows me and should give me the freedom to do what then we are called to do. Let's move to Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is the last of the passages, though it wasn't the last that was preached on. And Dr. Barry reminded us of several things from Revelation 5. Here's what I want to point out, and I think what I took away from Revelation 5, that I loved his language. Priests were the maintenance crew for the divine presence, and we are heaven's representatives. That's who we are. We are the ones who facilitate God's presence, right? The other thing that Dr. Barry pointed out, by the way, it has resonance and echoes from Isaiah 26. Dr. Brooks pointed this out as well. And though I don't know that it was explicit in Dr. Campbell's message, it's certainly there in Philippians 2. And that is, though all three of those passages at least look toward the future and that which is to come, the present is in a way connected to that, and we in the present are connected to that. That was Dr. Barry's, something he drove home in Revelation, that yes, this is a day that is to come, but we are being prepared in this day so that when I pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it is that we are praying that we are being used today, knowing that it doesn't reach its full consummation until the future, but that nonetheless, today, that is the fact. As those of you who have had me for Spiritual Foundations or Roots of a Christian Scholar know, you know, this is, for me, again, Revelation 5 and Philippians 2 and even Isaiah remind me that today, if someday there is coming that day when every creature and every knee and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and will kneel before his majesty, y'all, then today, I should be doing that. I should be confessing that. I should be realizing it today because it's not disconnected from the future. Right? And these passages and these songs reminded me of that as well. I hope this time has been helpful. Again, sometimes we allow these disparate sermons in a series to stay disparate, separated, and I wanted to simply remind us of the good work that God has done in our lives this semester through these messengers that he's given us, these servants of his and stewards of biblical studies. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we give you thanks because you are good and your loving kindness endures forever. And I give you thanks for these brothers and sisters, those who shared today and those who have shared through the semester during our chapel times, that you have used them to shape me and mold me into a better servant of yours. That is our prayer. We love you. In Christ, amen.